All right, you can be turned to Matthew chapter 17 and then go over to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you find both places, you'll be in great shape. All right, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, we'll read first. Now, let's let the Pee Wee Pirates go. Pee Wee Pirates may depart. We've been covering the people of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. And we've covered the first couple that were mentioned. Now we're going to cover Noah, the truth. Amen. Notice Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but they tell us that the normal man uses less than 10% of his brain. So you wonder, how much would we know? How smart would we be if we used it all? If we really applied ourselves? But I dare say, with what the Lord Jesus is saying about faith in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, that we are using far less than 10% and probably less than 1% of our faith. We say we believe God. We say we believe the Bible. And yet, miracles seem to be at a premium. They don't hardly find them. You don't see great things being accomplished. Why? The problem's not with God. God's done great things throughout history. God will do great things today. He does great things today. Now, we don't see many of those things, but the reality is from this verse, if it just takes the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed to get a mountain to move from where it's at, planted in the ground, to be put into the sea, then, boy, we are not using very much of our faith. Now, we go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to read the same seven verses that we've read in the first two messages on this. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me stop on that verse for just a moment and let me make a comment. You can try to argue God all day long. Accepting the God of the Bible, though, is a matter of faith. Accepting the creation account is a matter of faith. Now, personally, to me, it takes a lot less faith to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth than it does to believe that this all came about by a big bang of a little bit of substance. But nevertheless, they use faith that believe in evolution because it has to be faith because they've got absolutely no evidence of it. And with no evidence of it, all the missing links are still missing. That's just the way it is. They've not found them. They're not there. So it takes faith to believe in that. People believe in some of the different religions. It's a matter of faith. Now, you can use the anthropological argument and the teleological argument and all the other arguments you want to argue. It still comes down to a matter of faith. He says, by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Then he gives us examples. He says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, since we obviously have not reached our full potential in faith, in the practice of faith, in our normal daily lives, that you would use this message as a challenge to each one of us, young and old alike, to be built up in our most holy faith, to be built up in the practice of our faith in our great God who can do great and mighty things. God, I pray you'd teach us tonight from the Word of God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, reminding you of the background of this letter, it was written to a group of Hebrew Christians who, since they had turned to the New Testament, the new covenant that God had made, they had been going through tribulation time. Some of these people were thinking about even going back into the trappings of Judaism. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to them, telling them, reminding them how much better they have it in Jesus Christ. He starts out in the first six chapters by talking about Christ being a better person. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. Better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. All of that. And you talk about a lot of the main characters that go back under the old covenant. Christ is better than all of that. Not only is he a better person, but he has a better priesthood. According to chapter 7, his priesthood is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, found way back in the book of Genesis. Christ's priesthood is after that order. And he has a better covenant. He has a better sanctuary, according to chapter 9, the sanctuary in heaven, not made with the hands of man. And by the way, that's the place where the blood of Jesus Christ is at on the mercy seat. Thank God for it. He has a better sacrifice. That was one sacrifice for sin forever. And for by one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, according to chapter 10. And he reminds us in that chapter that all those bulls and goats that were slain in the Old Testament, he says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All that did was temporarily cover sin. It took the perfect blood of Christ to take those sins away. And so he is the final sacrifice. And then we get to the latter part of the book of Hebrews, and he has a better principle, and that better principle is faith. Now, you remember I mentioned to you early on that in your Bible, in your King James Bible, you will find the word faith 233 times in your King James Bible. Out of those 233 times, actually it's 231 times. One of those times is in the preface and in a note from the translators. It's 231 times. At two of those times, you've got the word faith mentioned in the Old Testament. That's all. Out of 231 uses in the Bible, only twice in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, it refers to Israel having no faith. And God, being a jealous God, was going to have to deal with them because they didn't have any faith. And then in the book of Habakkuk, when he says, "And the just shall live by his faith." Now, those are the only two mentions of faith. So it's interesting when you get to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and he's got a whole chapter here where the main subject is faith. After defining faith for us, the examples of faith that he gives us are all found back in the Old Testament. So even though the word faith was not used in those stories, what you see in those stories are example of a living, vibrant faith. We saw it in Abel. You go way back to the first family. And their second child, Abel, when it came time to give a sacrifice, he obeyed God. Cain did not obey God. Now, God honors him because of the fact, by faith, he brought the right sacrifice. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh, he still, Abel still is a message to us. We still talk about his story today. And yet, his faith, which brought the right sacrifice, also brought persecution. And his life seemed to be shortened on this earth because he exercised faith. Often, the faithful, the people of faith, are persecuted, and that's still true today. And then the next one he mentions is Enoch. Now, the Old Testament, it tells us in Genesis chapter 5, that Enoch walked with God. In verse 5 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it says he pleased God. Now, is God contradicting himself? No, a walk with God pleases God. You were created to please God. Now, again, you'll notice, though, that with Enoch's faith, and he was also a preacher who preached righteousness, he believed in a holy God, he walked with God, he brought the message of God that day, God took him out early because of his faith. which is interesting as well. Then we come to this individual, Noah. Now, God has told us in chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To me, it's interesting that the book right after this is the book of James. And in James, he says, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, his faith is dead. In other words, if you really have a living, vibrant faith, there are going to be examples of your faith in your life. That's part of it. We come to Noah here, and he brings Noah up, and so that's who we're going to cover tonight. Read the verse again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, you remember, Enoch was only mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. Noah's mentioned a few more times. Noah is mentioned. We see his New Testament mentions in Matthew 24, 37 and 38. And again, Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, both referring to the same statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ. As in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. He was referring to the second coming, how even though there had been the pronouncements of judgment, people were going about their regular daily lives, not paying any attention to what God has said was going to take place. And people still do that today. Man, we've got the Word of God. We've got Bible broadcasts going on the Internet, on the TV, on the radio all the time. And yet, let's face it, the majority of Americans go through their life as if God hasn't spoken, as if God has not said a thing. And boy, are they going to be surprised when judgment falls. Just like in the days of Noah. It was a wicked day then. Not only were they going about their stuff, but it was a wicked day. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And then he said in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So God had spoken. Thank God he did use Noah to preach about a coming judgment. He was a preacher of righteousness according to the word of God in a very wicked day. And yet they were so caught up, they didn't seem to have time for God. Then in Hebrews chapter 7, or chapter 11, he uses it again as an evidence and proof of his faith, as seen in his works in the preparing of an ark. And then again, Noah is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And if you read the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, he first reminds us that Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. How God, in a wicked day, provided salvation for mankind. And then he uses Noah as an example. Even in that wicked day, God provided a way for people to escape the judgment that was to come. But they didn't take it. And then he's mentioned the final time in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, as an example of God's judgment, God's ability to separate the righteous from the wicked. God knows those that are his and those who aren't. By the way, in our congregation, God knows the hearts of each individual that's here. He knows whether or not you're his or you're not. He knows whether or not your walk is a righteous walk or a wicked walk. He knows. And believe me, when it comes to reaping what you sow, God sees to it you get what you deserve. When you reap what you sow, I'm not going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow good, you reap good. You sow wicked, you reap wicked. That's just the way it is. God knows how to deliver the godly, even in the midst of a wicked generation. So those are the four basic uses that we have of Noah in the New Testament, referring back to that story. I would say all these writers believe the story of Noah, not as Hollywood puts it out, but as God put it out in the Old Testament. And he uses that. And what does he say about it? Genesis 6, 8, and 9. Here are the verses on Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did not deserve to be saved. He found grace. Even the best of men are still sinners. And because he goes on in the very next verse and says this, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So he found grace. He was a just man and perfect. And he, like Enoch, walked with God. But Enoch walked with God and God took him. Noah walked with God and God took everybody else. But he didn't take them to the same place he took Enoch. All right. So that's basically the uses of Noah there in the New Testament. Then you've got the foundation principles of his faith. We get back to verse 7 and in some detail. Notice how this is worded. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, you might underline, of things not seen as yet. Well, what was Noah told? He was told it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights and there was going to be a great flood. He had never seen it rain. It had never rained before. As a matter of fact, you take that climate before the flood took place. The scripture says this in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So, every morning, a mist came up throughout the world. There was evidently a canopy because the waters came down from heaven. On top of that, the waters of the deep also came up when it came time for the flood. But he had never seen it rain. Now imagine this. God says, Noah, it's going to rain. And Noah's saying, what's that? And it's going to rain so much, Noah, that everything is going to be covered. I'm wiping everything out. He hadn't seen that kind of judgment. Now, he'd been witness to a lot of wickedness because wickedness abounded throughout the world. And by the way, that was their culture. For people who try to use our culture today as an excuse to live contrary to the word, God doesn't buy it. Every culture is wicked. And the culture does not sit in judgment on the Bible. The Bible sits in judgment on the culture. We're to be going by the book, no matter how wicked the culture is. That's why we dress different. It's why we act different. It's why we speak different. It's why our songs are different. Because we want to walk in obedience to the God that saved us. Now, you can get caught up in the wicked culture and vex your righteous soul from day to day like Lot did, but look what it cost him. But anyway, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. God had told him what he was going to do. Secondly, he was moved with fear. Thought God was love. He is. God was love then, too. Noah was moved with fear. This is a tremendous announcement. It's a terrible announcement. All the world's going to be destroyed. Noah was moved with fear. If you fear God, it'll affect what you do. It'll change what you do. Bible says a lot about fearing God. Don't have time to go through all the verses. Let me give you a few. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools... fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In Job 28, verse 28, the scripture says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. In Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see, he was moved by God's love, and he was moved by the fear of God. I mean, he walked with God. He spent time with God. He knew a God of love. Noah was a sinful man. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked with God. You can walk with God. He didn't even have a full Bible. You've got a full Bible. You can walk with God. Noah walked with God. But in all that, he was still moved with fear. Now, I love my daughters. I've always loved my daughters. I've told my daughters every time I've talked to them, just about every day they heard it over and over again. I love you. I love you. I love you. It is unnatural to hang up the phone or to go away without saying I love you. It's unnatural for us because we've always done it. Now, it's not to say that every day was a happy day in the Allison household, but I do want to say there was never a time, as far as I know, that they ever even had an idea that they might not be loved by mom and dad. We didn't have a generation gap. We didn't have a time of great rebellion. If Carrie, for instance, would obviously by her face not be happy by something that she was supposed to do, her mother would say, smile, I want to see teeth. And then it would turn to a real smile over and over again. I mean, I love you that way with our kids. But I'm going to tell you what now. They loved us. We loved them. But they feared me too. If they thought that I might even think they were thinking about doing something they shouldn't do. There was a fear. Because judgment would fall. And that helped to keep them straight. Fear and love go together. They go together in our walk with God. They go together, parents, in raising up our children. You know, if all you do is whip them, I'm sorry, you'll lose them. They need to know you love them. My kids never got a whipping without hearing, I love you before I whipped them, and I love you again after I whipped them. They need to know that. I'm not doing it because I want to do this. I'm doing this because you did wrong. And because I love you, I have to chasten you. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod, what's the next word? Hateth his son. Now, he feared God. Notice the next part of this. He prepared an ark. Why did he prepare the ark? Look what it says here. To the saving of his house. He heard about a judgment coming. Now, Noah's already several hundred years old, but he hears the judgment coming, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. He didn't want his boys to be destroyed, didn't want his daughters-in-law to be destroyed. Evidently, he didn't have any grandchildren until after the flood, because only 8 souls were saved. But he prepared an ark. God told him to prepare an ark, and what would it provide? It would provide a salvation for his house. Now think of the difference between the announcement that Lot got and the announcement that Noah got. Lot got an announcement of a judgment that was coming the next day. And so he had a few hours to go out and witness to his sons-in-law and his married daughters. To witness to his family, but to his sons-in-laws and his married daughters and his sons, he seemed to them as one that mocked. It was a short thing. But think about Noah. Noah gets an announcement of judgment. And he starts something that's going to take him 100 years to complete. To save his house. Now, I can only imagine early on how that would have been fairly simple. All right, we got to start cutting down trees. And we got to cut down certain types of trees. And we got to prepare certain things. And after 1 year and 2 years and 3 years and 4 years, I can imagine after 4 years, he doesn't have a whole lot that's actually taken shape that even looks like a boat yet. 5 years and 6 years and 7 years. And what's keeping him going at 15 years? He's wanting to save his house. God's told him it's going to rain. He's wanting to save his kids. He's wanting the family to go on. 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, 50 years. Now things are taking shape somewhat. 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. I don't know what his kids are thinking, but they sure didn't trust Dad. They kept working. Dad's been talking about a judgment that's coming. Something's going to happen. Not only had Dad not seen, but we haven't seen it either. They're there working with him. He couldn't have built that boat by himself. Imagine after 90 years, everybody in the neighborhood, everybody that goes by, I mean, you don't hide a boat that big. You can't, this is not something you build inside. And look how silly that it looks to these people that are rejecting the message. Once you get that built, how are you going to get it to the lake? How are you going to do that? Every bit that he's doing to a person that doesn't believe the announcement of God, it looks foolish. And you can only imagine the talk. Oh, there's old crazy Noah. Now, I don't know what people were thinking when the animals started coming. I don't know what he was thinking when he saw all those animals coming. Because now we got to figure out what room do we put each of them in. I mean, some of them don't go together. You know what I mean? They'd eat one another. And a certain amount. God takes care of all that. But still, after 91 years, 92 years. I mean, I'm only 64. 92 years. He's still working. His boys are still working. I'm trying to get you this. He had to stick to it. Lot was able to go out and witness. He was a failure at it because of his lifestyle. He was a failure at it. But he only had to do it for an afternoon. But Noah's having to do this for decades. But he felt his family was worth it. One thing was important. The saving of his house. God's word is true, and he believed it was. I want to save my house. We live in a society today. Now, granted, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the nightclubs. They didn't have all that. But they had wickedness galore. Noah was not going to get caught up in the things of the world. He had a house to save. And for all of you, especially you folks that have got little kids, you're not going to raise them in one night. You're not going to raise them in 1 week. You're not going to raise them in 1 year. You've got about 2 decades with them. And that ought to be your main desire, to save your house. I mean, think about it. All right, you're a great soul winner. You go out and win a bunch of people to the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Your kids die and go to hell. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe you can be a soul winner and raise godly kids. But I would consider myself a failure as a human being if I won 1 million people to Jesus and my 2 daughters died and went to hell, or my grandchildren died and went to hell. They are worth the time. They are worth all the effort you can put into it. You've only got one shot. You've got to keep at it. Noah kept at it for the saving of his house. Noah saved his house. Lot couldn't. And by the way, their testimonies made all the difference. Hey, Lot was brought up in the home of Abraham, a man that brought up his entire house to do justice and judgment in the sight of the Lord, according to Genesis 18:19. But he wanted to do his own thing in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot wanted to obey God and save his family. What a difference. Well, what's the cost of his faith? 100 years of working, save his family. I think he feels that he made a good deal with that. And you better be thankful that he made that kind of a deal, because you wouldn't be around here today either. I mean, hey, we're all related to Noah in some way. You understand that, don't you? All right. 100 years of preaching. Now, that had to be rather frustrating. Because the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. This is a man that preached while he worked. He didn't whistle while he worked. He preached while he worked. 100 years of preaching, and the only people he reached were his kids. Maybe he wasn't that exciting of a preacher. I don't know. If there had been an internet back then, there would have been people saying, "Did you hear what Crazy Noah said today?" And everybody had been laughing, having a good time about it. It didn't stop him from preaching. You know, somewhere along the line, you got to put your faith in something. You're going to put it in the world, you're going to be a big loser. We know God's word is true. God means everything that he says. So let's get serious about it. Noah was serious about it. He preached for 100 years. And he didn't have many invitations where he got to rejoice in new converts, did he? But his three boys and his three daughters-in-law. And then, of course, he had the cost of 1 year being trapped with the animals. He's in there with all those animals. Now, I'm not sure what that was like. It's hard for me to imagine all that. I believe it. But 1 year. Now, there was no uncertainty. I believe Noah believed he was coming out of it. But still, the turmoil that was going on in the water and all that, I wonder if he is ever seasick. The Bible didn't tell us. But what about all those animals? I believe, this makes sense to me, I've heard it, I'm not the one who thought of it, but that God probably put those animals in a state of hibernation. Otherwise, who knows what would have taken place. God kept disease from the place. And by the way, it was more than just two of every kind of animal. Two of all the unclean animals and seven of the clean animals so that Noah could give sacrifice when he was done. But imagine this. Here's part of the cost. Starting all over. The Walmarts have been washed away. They're gone. All the stores. There's no town any place. Hey, hon, where do you want to go tonight to eat? Well, we could eat right here. We could eat at that tree over there. Where do you want to eat tonight? There's nobody to call. Let's go visit our neighbors. Are none. Imagine being alone in the entire world. That was Noah. That was his wife. That was his boys. That was their wives. I mean, Noah didn't have any brothers and sisters to make it through with him. Any of those died in the flood. Any nephews, nieces, they died in the flood. Just his family's left. But had he not been a preacher of righteousness and a man of faith to believe God, he would have lost his family too. Abel's faith brought about his death, but an eternal testimony. Enoch's faith took him home early. Noah's faith saw the end of the world and the beginning of something brand new. Now, we know we don't have to go long down the line and man turn back to evil again. Because that's what man is in his sinful nature. But there is coming a time when there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. But that's only for a certain group of people. That's for people who get saved. So what we need to do is get more people out there, go out there and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, the only thing Noah had left was his children and then eventually his grandchildren. Noah. And he says, by faith. I want you to see something else that he says here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now notice this next phrase. By which he condemned the world. Do you know what the cry is against us? Who are we to judge? Who are we to judge? Our lifestyle, our walk, our standards, our music, our testimony, our faithfulness to God makes them think. You don't even have to say you're going to hell. You just knock on the door and say, by the way, do you know if you die tonight, you go to heaven? You're automatically accused of saying they're going to hell. They feel condemned. And they don't want to say anything about the Sodomites because that makes them uncomfortable. Well, how comfortable do you think they're going to be in hell? They don't want to say anything about the adulterers and the whoremongers. Because it just makes them feel uneasy. But how are they going to feel in hell? We're giving them a message that could bring them to salvation. Listen, when God shut the door, nobody else could get in. But every one of those people could have gotten in if they'd listened to the preaching of Noah. And all the people we preach to, if they'd come to Jesus, they would get into heaven. But they've got to come face to face with their sin first, don't they? Or there's no salvation. By faith, Noah. And we're alive today because of Noah. He said of Abel, he being dead, yet speaketh. Those works of faith live on. I can think of preachers that are dead now. Matter of fact, I can think of some preachers that died long before I was even born. I think of some missionaries, like, for instance, C.T. Studd, and like people like Adoniram Judson. They stir me up. They challenge my life. Their faith, their walk with God in the midst of all they went through moved me. You may never know the impact you're going to have on people 100 years from now until after you get to glory. Just stay faithful. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this truth about Noah and what his life teaches us about faith. God, please, may we be a people of faith, such a people that walk with you and you are glorified. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.